Let us pray. We need to pray. O Lord, help us this morning to gather in what you have prepared for us, to feed as we ought, and to digest what you give us. That we commit our time to you and trust you, Lord, for your blessing, your mercies, your grace in our life. Help us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen. Well, we have a little bit of a challenge today. We are continuing on our journey through the book of Genesis, and we're a good way into it. We're in the middle of Jacob's life. The challenge we have today is to finish the larger part of Jacob's life, which means we need to cover six chapters. And six chapters is a fair ask. But in these six chapters, there is a common theme that runs through them, and we've seen this already before. We're going to see again and again the faithfulness of God in the covenant that he's made with Abraham, Isaac, and with Jacob. And this faithfulness is a faithfulness that we lay hold of. If we believe in him, then we know that his promises are true, that he is faithful, that everything that he said, I'll never leave you or forsake you, is true. So every confirmation of his faithfulness is an encouragement to us. But we also see that he's building up this nation and preserving this nation from all the threats and dangers against it, the nation of Israel, because through this nation, the Messiah was to come. So we see a pathway being made towards our Savior. But we also see God working individually, and particularly in Jacob. We're looking at his life at the moment, and we see God working in him to deal with the man and to bring him into fellowship. Now, we may not like Jacob. You may think Jacob's a pretty unpleasant sort of person. But God has chosen him, and God is working in him. So in these six chapters, let's quickly run through what's the action, what happens in these six chapters. We get a bit of an overview first. Well, where we left Jacob was he was up with Laban. Remember, he was going to be murdered by his brother. His brother was so angry with him for the deception that he pulled on him. And he was going to kill him as soon as his father died. And Laban, so Jacob had fled with nothing and gone up to his uncle way up north in Padan Aram. And he's been there for 20 years, and that's what we looked at last time. And now he's married and he has lots of children. But it's time to leave, and so he's going to secretly skip away from his uncle Laban. Laban is not too happy with this and pursues him, pretty angry and wanting to get back a lot of stuff. But they do make peace. And then Jacob hears that his brother Esau is coming, and coming with 400 men. And so he's terrified that now Esau is coming to wipe him out. But then the probably the central thing and the most mysterious and strange thing is that Jacob has this encounter with God, and he limps away from that with a new name. And then finally he meets up with Esau after being separated from him for 20 years. And then there's a very disturbing chapter where the daughter of Jacob is essentially raped, and her brothers take revenge. And finally, Jacob returns to Bethel, that place where he first had a dream and a vision of God. And he comes back to that place, and the Lord speaks to him there and meets with him there. So that's what we're going to try to cover. And needless to say, we're not going to try and cover every detail. I commend these chapters to you to read them and get the extra detail and the extra color in it. But basically, Jacob's realized that up where he is with Laban, things are not going so well. Laban's sons are getting angry because the wealth of their father is gradually passing over to Jacob. And Laban is not too happy with him either. And God speaks to Jacob and says, it's time for you to leave. Return to the land of your fathers, and I will be with you. And this is repeated again and again, God's wonderful faithfulness. And in a dream, Jacob says that the Lord said to him, I am the God of Bethel. And we keep getting turned back to that place. And do you remember that was the place where he saw the stairway to heaven and the angels of God ascending and descending. And he said, this is the house of God. This is God's dwelling place. And it was there that he made a vow that if God would care for him, then the Lord would be his God. So the Lord introduces himself as the God of Bethel. And it's like saying to Jacob, remember, remember what you saw. Remember the covenant that I made with you. And remember the vow that you made. So Jacob gets his wife and all his children and all his stuff and loads up the camels and sneaks away. And Laban was 3 days' journey away, so he could get away fairly easily. And in departing, Rachel, pretty Rachel, she stole her father's household gods, these little idols. We don't know quite why she stole them, whether it was because they were made of silver or gold or because she fancied this religion that they were associated with. But Jacob tricked Laban and took off and without knowing it. And it took Laban 3 days to find out that he'd fled. And he was pretty angry, so he gathered together all his kinsmen and so on. And once they'd gathered together, they set chase. And it took him 7 days to catch up because, of course, Jacob, with all his cattle and everything, is moving fairly slowly. So on that journey, God speaks to Laban in a dream and says to him, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad, which means don't touch, don't change the outcome, you know, mind yourself. And this, you know, Jacob knew nothing of that, but this is the faithfulness of God in caring for him. So Laban catches up with him and is pretty angry. You know, why did you trick me? Why did you go? I could have sent you away with a party, but actually the fear that Jacob has was it was not going to be a party. But then Laban says, the God of your father. It's interesting he didn't say your God, but he didn't particularly like Jacob. The God of your father. He knew who it was who'd spoken to him in the dream. Spoke to me last night. I could have hurt you, but I can't now, because he's trembling at the God of Jacob's father. And he says, why did you steal my gods? And Jacob doesn't realize that Rachel has done it. And so Jacob says, search, you won't find them, they're not here. So we read about the search and how Rachel deceives her father. And then when he finds nothing, because of Rachel's deception, Jacob becomes angry, full of self-righteousness, and says, you know, why have you, what's my offense? What's my sin? What have I ever done? Well, he's done much. He said, I've served you for 14 years for your daughters and 6 years for your flocks, and you changed my wages 10 times. So these two men who both were ready to deceive each other, Laban had deceived Jacob right at the beginning, and they're ready to deceive each other and trick each other if they can. So it's deceiver versus deceiver. and they're both self-righteous. But God was faithful. And Jacob said, God rebuked you. Yes, that's the faithfulness of God, not the righteousness of Jacob. Well, Laban had to give in. And he said, let's make a covenant. So they made a covenant together. And they didn't trust one another, but they said, you stay on that side, I'll stay on this side. We won't do anything to one another. We'll be completely separate from now on. And so they separated. So that's the first part of the story. Well, what do we see in that story? Okay, it's a story. That's a history. What happened? What do we see? Well, we see that God has chosen Jacob and will not leave him until he has accomplished all that he has promised. This is the nature of God. This is the character of God. He'd chosen Jacob. Jacob is not a nice man. But God said, I will not leave you till I've accomplished all that I promised. And Jacob, despite his experience of God's mercies, his life is still governed by insecurity and fear. He's not walking in the steps of Abraham. He's not a man of faith. He's a man that just uses his own wits and his own devices. But having said that, isn't it true that God has chosen many Jacobs? And aren't there a few Jacobs sitting here, like a whole room full of them? Aren't we these Jacobs who have some experience of God but are so slow to walk with faith and to trust him and so quick to use our own devices, our own methods and respond to our own fears rather than trusting in the God who is faithful and who has said to us, I will not leave you until I've accomplished all that I've promised. That's our God, and we're seeing this when we look at Jacob's life. Well, Jacob's on his way, and then very strangely, in chapter 32, it says the angels of God met him. And Jacob, we don't know exactly what he saw, but he said, this is God's camp. I mean, Jacob had to camp every night. And now he says, this is God's camp. And so he names the place Mahanaim, which means two camps or a double camp. And maybe this was simply God assuring him, I am with you. I am not far away. I am with you. So there's this lovely encouragement. So Jacob sent messengers down to Esau, and Esau's way down the south in Seir. He's way down there. So he sent messengers to say, I'm coming back. And the message was from your servant Jacob that I have stayed with Laban all these years, and I have oxen and donkeys and flocks and male and female servants. I've become very wealthy. I left with nothing, but I've come back and I'm very wealthy. And I've come to find favor from my Lord, which is a respectful thing, you know, sir. He's the older brother. And clearly Jacob is aware of his guilt before Esau. And he's come back to make peace. Well, the messengers go on this long trip. It would have taken them weeks probably to go and to come back again. But when they come back, they say, well, your brother Esau is coming to meet you with 400 men. And Jacob's heart fails. He was greatly afraid and distressed. So he divided all his people, all his servants and family into two camps because he said, if he attacks one, the other can escape. At least half of us will escape. And then, amazing, Jacob actually prays. O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, I am not worthy of the least of the deeds of steadfast love and of all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. Ah, at last, we're hearing from Jacob some words of truth that he is now speaking to the Lord. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, For you said, surely I will do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. He turns God back to his promises and says, Lord, you promised. And he holds God to his promise. And that's an example for us all. When we shake and wobble and when we get fearful, we turn the Lord back and say, Lord, your word, your promise, it must be true. And we ask him to be faithful. Of course, he will be faithful. But this is the response. This is the response that's the right response. So he stayed there that night. But again, Jacob is not yet perfected, we could say. He decides he'll send a present to Esau. So he organizes all these droves of sheep and cattle and camels and all sorts of things and sends them ahead of him, one drove after another. And he instructs the servants to say to Esau, when Esau says, what's all this? He's to say, these belong to your servant Jacob. They are a present sent to my lord Esau. And he's coming behind us. So Esau was going to come to one present and then another and then another and then another. And Jacob was very hopeful. I'll appease him with the present. Is he trusting in God's faithfulness? Doesn't look like it. I'll appease him with the present. Perhaps he will accept me. He is so guilty because of what he's done, and he's trembling. So, what can we see? God has shown Jacob, yet again, his faithfulness, the double camp. But Jacob prays, and he remembers God's covenant. That's good. But still, Jacob in fear, still relying on his own devices. And we here as the audience looking at Jacob are saying, Jacob, why are you doing that? Don't you know God is faithful? But it's yet to really blossom in him. But perhaps we're seeing the first shoots of a growing faith. At least he prayed. That was something. And are we seeing ourselves also here in Jacob? It's not just Jacob, is it? But this is us. This is us with our little faith, not very quick to trust in the promises of God and quick, rather, to fall back on our own devices. Well, we keep moving on. He sent all that gift ahead of him. And then he rises up in the night and takes his wives and his two female servants, he's also wives, and his 11 children, and sends them across the Jabbok River, which is a small tributary that flows into the Jordan. And he sent them across, and then he himself was left on that side alone. All his household and family are on the other side of the river, and he's left alone in the night. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. What is going on? What is this? It just says, and a man wrestled with him. And you know, immediately you think so many questions. Who started this? Why? What's the fight about? What's going on? But we read in Hosea something of Jacob. In the prophet Hosea, he says, in the womb, he took his brother by the heel. Remember, that's how he got the name. And in his manhood or maturity, he was striving with God. He strove with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. So it sounds like it is Jacob who started this fight. Or started this wrestling match. He met somebody, and most people believe that this is not simply a man. Here it says the angel, and he met with God. But this is an appearance of the eternal Son, a theophany, a manifestation of God in the form of a man. And it seems that he meets Jacob when Jacob's alone in the middle of the night. And a contest develops between them. And Jacob is the one who is wanting something. It says he wept and sought his favor. Jacob wants something. And it seems as if the man is not ready to give it. But Jacob wants it. What does he want? Well, it says the man could not prevail against Jacob. Well, I think obviously he could have. So he touched the hip socket of Jacob, and immediately his hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And then the man said to Jacob, "Let me go, for the day has broken." And Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So this was the issue. Jacob wanted a blessing from this one. And we can't understand very much, but we can understand that he recognized that this man could bless him in a way that was unique, and which in a way that he knew he was not blessed. And he wanted that blessing. And it was like as if, I mean, I don't know exactly, but it's as if the man said, "No, you don't deserve the blessing." And Jacob said, "But I may not deserve it, but I want it. I have to have it." And it's kind of like the man said, "Sorry." And Jacob kind of jumped on him and said, "No, you're not leaving. I need that blessing. I must have that blessing." It seems like this was the struggle that was going on with this in this strange incident. He strove with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. "You must bless me. You must, you must." And he said, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." We know the meaning of that name. Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." And Israel means he who struggles with God. For what? For the blessing. And Jacob asked, "Please tell me your name." And he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, I think, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." And the sun rose upon him as he passed Penuel, limping because of his hip. And both of those names mean the same thing, the face of God. This encounter he describes like this: "I've seen the face of God." Very strange. What can you see? What is happening here? It's like as if Jacob has had enough of himself. He's seen his sinfulness. Obviously, he's bearing the guilt of what he's done to his brother. But it's much more than that. Perhaps his whole life of deception and trickery has come into view, and unbelief. And he wants the blessing that he knows he doesn't deserve. And he's become desperate for that blessing. And the wrestling is his desperation for that blessed deliverance that he wants. Deliverance from what? From himself. To be a different man and not this deceiver. And even when he's weakened and crippled by that stroke, He insists upon the blessing. I will not let you go unless you bless me. And the blessing is given. Jacob the deceiver becomes Israel, the one who strives for the undeserved blessing of God. You know, in the Old Testament, it's considered a blessing if you have flocks and herds and lots of children and all those things. Well, Jacob has all of that, and yet he's crying out for the blessing. So it's not that. He's not asking for stuff. He's not asking for more sheep and cattle. He's been down that road, and it's not been what he needed. What he needed was something else, and that's the blessing that he was wrestling for and demanding, that God would do something in him and make him a different man. And the different man is named Israel. Well, Jacob now lifts up his eyes and looks, and here comes Esau. And he can see him in the distance, obviously, coming, and he can see a whole troop of people coming with him. So he divides his family up, and he puts the servants and their children in the front, and then Leah and her children, and then last of all, Rachel and Joseph at the back. How old are the children? Well, the children would be between Joseph's the youngest, and he's about 6 or 7 years old, and the oldest would be about 13, Reuben. So he divides up his wives and the children, and then he goes out the front, bowing himself to the ground 7 times as he approaches his brother, trembling and fearful. But Esau ran to meet him and hugged him, embraced him, and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept for joy. Esau is just so glad to see his brother, his twin brother, after 20 years, and he weeps for joy, and Jacob weeps probably for relief and couldn't believe that his brother was not wanting to cut his throat, but that his brother was a brother to him. Not bad, eh? Esau's good. And Esau says, you know, what are all these children? And he said, oh, they're mine. And then he says, what about all those flocks and herds that I saw? And Jacob says, well, I sent those to find favor in the sight of my Lord. And Esau says, I have enough, my brother. You can have what you like. You can keep them. Why did Esau come with 400 men? Esau returns to Seir. They talk, and Esau decides to return, and Jacob continues to Sukkoth, and he settles there, and then sometime later he moves to Shechem, and there he buys a little bit of land and pitches his tent on it, and there he erected an altar, and he called it El Elohi Israel, God, the God of Israel. And remember, at this time, Israel is him. It's not a tribe, it's not a nation, it's him. And he is now worshiping the God who has blessed him. That's a nice step. Well, what do you see? Why did Esau come with 400 men? I think probably he came with 400 men because the modern equivalent of that would probably be driving up in your Lamborghini. I think he's just impressing. He's an important man. And when he says, my brother has come, then all these other men says, we shall go with you. And so this whole company comes. He's like a king. Very impressive. Well, we see that God is faithful. Fancy that. Jacob's fears were completely unnecessary. And the altar that he builds is his worship. He's beginning to worship his faithful God. He's beginning to see. And Esau, we get a good impression of Esau. He seems to be a good man, but he's a man of the world. We know that he had thought nothing of the promises that were his as the firstborn. He's a man of the world, and as such, well, he's a decent sort of man, but it's only Jacob who is learning to know God and to walk with him. Why? Because God has chosen him. And God, why did he choose Jacob? We don't know. But notwithstanding the fact that Jacob is an unattractive, fearful, trembling, deceiving man, nevertheless, God is working in him. And it's Jacob who is coming to know God. And Esau is enjoying, for a time, his Lamborghini. So then we come to chapter 34, which is that strange and disturbing chapter. And I'm not going to read it all, but what happens? Dinah, Leah's daughter, goes out to visit the other young women. And Shechem, who's a prince, sees her, seizes her, and violates her. Essentially, he rapes her. But he has no guilt about this. It's like, yeah, well, that's what you do. You know, he's a prince. And we remember, you know, how Pharaoh took Sarah and such like. You can't imagine living in a day like this. There is no law. There is no police force. It is simply the strongest get what they want. That's that. Such is that day. But nevertheless, this man Shechem loved Dinah and wanted to marry her. It says he spoke tenderly to her. But Jacob's sons were outraged when they heard about it, and they planned revenge. Well, Shechem's father comes to Jacob and says, please give your daughter Dinah to my son in marriage. And he said to Jacob, you know, come and stay with us. We will intermarry with you. You know, you can marry our women, we'll marry your women, we'll all live together and be one big happy family. Of course, this was forbidden for Jacob. The covenant didn't permit them to marry. You know, how was Isaac? How did Isaac find a wife? And this would have been the end of the purpose of God in Israel if they did that. The sons of Jacob replied to this offer. Shechem said, I'll give you a huge dowry, ask anything. Well, his sons replied deceitfully and they said, we can't do this unless all of the men are circumcised. It's a big ask. But they agreed. The people of Shechem, of that city, agreed. And all the men were circumcised and were a little bit sore. And Simeon and Levi, who are the brothers of Dinah, sons of Leah, attacked the city and probably went from house to house, killing all the men. And then their brothers looted the entire city and took everything of value, wherever it was, and took all the women and children as captives. And what became of the women and children, I've no idea. They were either kept as slaves, or maybe sold as slaves, or maybe married as well. That would be possibly another option. And Jacob was terrified because of this. He said, all the tribes around here will hear about this and they'll wipe us out. They'll all gather together and come against us. But his sons said, she can't treat our sister like that. It was not that they were so moral. It was just a question of shame. We've been dishonored. And their answer to being dishonored was this massacre. that and this robbery. So it's, you know, whoa. This is Jacob and this is his family. So what do we see from this? Well, we know that Jacob was never reconciled to the cruel violence of Simeon and Levi, because we're going to read when we get to end of Genesis, chapter 49, when he pronounces a blessing on each of his sons. He says, Simeon and Levi, I want to keep away from them because of their cruelty and their violence. He never forgot this, what they did. And of course, Jacob's sons were by no means saintly young men. In Genesis 35, we see Reuben, the eldest, goes and commits adultery with one of Jacob's wives. And of course, they are the ones who are going to sell Joseph into slavery. So, but nevertheless, God graciously protected Jacob and his family, because there's a nation that must come, because there's a Savior who must come and will come through this line. And notwithstanding the evil that they committed, yet God is still preserving that nation, which doesn't justify their evil. And God says to Jacob, arise, go to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you. Takes him back to that time and that place when he saw that vision. And Jacob says to his household, put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves and change your clothes. And Jacob's changed life is beginning to shine through. At last, what sort of an influence has Jacob been on his children and on his wives? Not a good influence. And they're all over the place, and there's even idolatry amongst them. But Jacob now is saying, let's make an end of it. Put away the foreign gods that are among you. And so they hand over all the idols and the bits and pieces that they've got, and he buries them under a tree there. Rise and let us go to Bethel, that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. Oh, Jacob, you're now seeing how God is so faithful. You're now seeing that you're part of his great purpose, and you're beginning to be a witness to that in the midst of your family. And as they journeyed, it said, a terror from God was upon all the cities around them. Yes, they had heard what they'd done, but they were afraid to go and take revenge upon Jacob and his family. God was protecting them. So they didn't pursue them. And Jacob came to Bethel, and he built an altar and called it El Bethel, which means God of Bethel, or God of the house of God. And God appeared to him again and blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob no longer. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. And God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. The land I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I give to you. And I will give the land to your offspring after you. So this is yet again renewing that covenant to Jacob. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured out a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. Remember that? Do you remember at the first time he was in Bethel, he set up a pillar and he poured oil onto it And he said, this is the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And he's done something very similar. He's consecrated this stone. He's poured out a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. This stone is anointed. And for us, at least, we see a little picture here. We see God being so merciful to Jacob and God transforming Jacob. And we see this testimony to Christ. The drink offering. When you pour out a drink offering, you can't take it back. It's fully given. That is the Lord Jesus giving himself for us. And he poured oil on it, anointed, which means Messiah, which is Christ. So this is little testimony. Not for Jacob, he wouldn't have understood. But at least we can understand that when the Holy Spirit sets out these details for us, he also nudges us and says, can you see your Savior here? Can you see the one who is faithful to you and has made a covenant with you by sacrifice? And he is the gate of heaven. Well, there's a couple of things that follow in this last chapter. We read about Rachel's death. They are journeying from Bethel at some particular time. We don't know what time this is. And she is about to give birth, and she goes into labor, but it's hard labor. And the midwife says, you have another son. But she was dying, and she called her son Benoni, or Benoni. But his father said, no, we'll call him Benjamin. And Benoni means son of my sorrow. But Benjamin, son of my right hand, or son of the right hand. And you can see there something, can't you? I mean, it's just a very small thing. But we know when Mary offered her son at the temple, Simeon said to her, a sword shall pierce through your own soul also. Bearing him was to be a grief and a sorrow for her. But he is the son who is seated on the right hand of God. And it just says that this happened on the way to Ephrathah, which is Bethlehem. And Jacob set up a pillar. We also read about Isaac's death. Jacob had come down to where Isaac was in Hebron. And Isaac lived 180 years and he dies. And Esau and Jacob both buried him, no doubt. Esau was told about his father's dying and he came. And in putting that little detail in there, it's jumped ahead in time. Because we're about to read about Joseph and his dreams. Well, that happened 12 years before Isaac died. So the timeline is, you know, we're just filling in a few details here, but it's not exactly chronological. Well, chapter 36, we won't spend a lot of time on chapter 36. Anybody who could read chapter 36 would be doing well. Because of all the names in it. It lists all the names of Esau's descendants, and there are many. And what we see is that Jacob and Esau were reconciled in their own day. But later, there was to be great enmity between their descendants. And Edom, Jacob, Esau and Edom are the same. The Edomites were to become great enemies of Israel, and on two particular occasions as well. And in the book of the prophet Obadiah, a small one of the prophets in the Old Testament, it's all about Edom and about the judgment of God upon them and why the judgment fell upon them. So we have some history in chapter 36. But when we come to the end of this, we've now passed over those six chapters. we remember this wonderful prayer that Jacob prayed. O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and of all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. And that is the profound truth that Jacob came to understand on this long journey, so many years. But towards the end, we're not at the end of the journey, but of his life, his many years yet to live. And his much grief that he's going to experience as well. But he's come to know the Lord, and he's come to know him as gracious and faithful, a God who loves and who cares and has promised and will fulfill all that he's promised. And we may be Jacobs, inasmuch as we may be pretty hard to get on with at times, and we may be deceivers as well, and we may be governed too much by our fears and our insecurities. But even though we are Jacobs, God is patient and persistent and wants us to come to this place where we're bowing before him and acknowledging his steadfast love and his faithfulness, and that we become Israels, those who pursue the blessing, demand the blessing, and lay hold of the blessing, and walk in it, and grow in grace, and for us to grow in grace, and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. That's what we're seeing in Jacob's life. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the mercies that you've shown to Jacob and to all of your children. And Lord, we pray that we would be those who say, I will not let you go unless you bless me. I will not let you go until you have all of your way in me and you transform me into the person, the man, the woman, the boy, the girl that you want me to be. Lord, have your way in our life and glorify the Lord Jesus who gave himself for us. Glorify him in your people. We pray in his holy and precious name. Amen.